There we go. Good evening, everybody. So I think it's better on like a small scale as far as crowds concerned that I'm experimenting with using a tablet for preaching. So it's actually kind of funny between Doug and I because he has, though the older gentleman, he has far more confidence in technology than I do. Like I always print things out. Like, I'm like, what if it goes down or deletes it or something goes wrong? It's like though I'm surrounded by and utilize technology like every moment of the day, when it comes to preaching, it's one of those things where I'm like, I don't trust it. Use something else. That's okay. Tonight we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, and we're going to be talking about love. So especially as we have been going through the book of Galatians and building up to this point, we see that there is so much to consider that I want to broaden the context out. So we're going to be reading verses 13 through 26 to get a bigger picture of what's going on here. But whenever it's all narrowed down, we're going to be looking at one word, focusing on love. Our focus is on the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing in us. We're going to take a moment to think about what Doug has already been talking about last week as far as the works of the flesh and the contrast that is with the Spirit. So I think that there is a lot of confusion sometimes when we look at the works of the flesh and we consider the fruit of the Spirit, because in so many ways we want to add and we want to contribute. And I think that there is something in our own hearts that is sometimes prideful in thinking that we, if given a law, that we could still attain perfection in that law. And so sometimes even as Christians, we'll look at passages like these and we'll be like, okay, like this is our new law. These are the don'ts and these are the do's. And if I just live in this, and if I am perfect in this, then I will be acceptable to God. And in that, we completely set aside Christ and we take upon ourselves something that was never intended. And so I want to make sure that from the start, that we recognize that in this passage in Galatians, that when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we are not talking about something that we need to accomplish, but something that Christ is, through the Spirit, accomplishing in us. And so with that, we'll take a look again at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 13. Our topic is love, but again, listen to the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the fruit of the Spirit, that you would continue to grow us, mature us to be like Jesus, that we would crucify the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit, that we would place no confidence in ourselves to make ourselves acceptable in your sight, but wholly trust in Christ, abide in Christ, who makes us acceptable in your sight. Amen. So a good word for any preacher is that sometimes the sermon is for you. I especially felt this was true for me as I've been gallivanting out with the army the past couple of weekends. So I have an opportunity to practice what I preach, in that I've missed out on Sunday nights, so I've been going on sermon audio and keeping up with the messages. So again, even for nights like tonight, so we can all keep up and encourage each other to keep up in what we've been studying. As Doug mentioned last week, we're going to be slowing things down a little bit as we approach the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we considered the works of the flesh. Paul's concern was clear. We are free, but our freedom is not a license to indulge in those things which are contrary to God's character. Those who live according to the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. They work towards their own destruction, and the death that they reap is not restricted to themselves. As Paul warns, that this sort of living drives others to bite and devour one another. Paul records a similar list in 1 Corinthians. So before we get to that, so bite and devour one another in the sense that we are destroying one another. So even as he's going through all the different lists of the sins that are mentioned, the works of the flesh, all these things are kind of like aggregated in social sins, sins that we commit one against another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has a similar list of issues that were being dealt with, a similar list of things that the Christians had, or at least those were Christians, had involved themselves with before. So there are all these works of the flesh, and Paul says, and that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so we understand that some of those things, those works of the flesh, is what some of us were. But that is now past tense. That is what we have gone beyond. And that what we are now in Christ is something new, is something different. Our sanctification includes the fruit of the Spirit. God is working in us to produce in us His character. And while it is appropriate for us to keep in step with the Spirit, I'd like for us first to consider how the fruit that we bear is not the same as a virtue ethic. It's not a moral code, but is first and foremost a work of God and evidence of our salvation. Some have looked at this passage and attempted to make it out as a list of vices and virtues. And so when we look through history and we consider some of the philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, both of them had made their particular list. They considered virtues themselves as a form of the highest good. The most thorough treatment of this virtue, in this sense, is in Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics. So there, Aristotle argues that virtue is essentially the observance of a mean or a middle way between two extremes, with both such extremes being accounted as vices. I know that as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in this kind of idea. We fall to this popular wisdom that we are just to have moderation in all things. In some situations, like even what Pastor Doug was talking about this morning, that can work, that can function. So when we think about judgment and how we want to be discerning in our judgment, but we don't want to be overly judgmental, it's not that everything is going to be perfectly fine and we don't have to consider critically our situation. But it's not that we have to consider our situation so critically that we can't do anything. So though there might be some of that, that is not what is being discussed here in Galatians. That's not what Paul is focusing on. The flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. This is something that we can't compromise. When we consider these lists and how they correspond to each other, do we really want to split the difference between idolatry and faithfulness, or fits of rage and gentleness? No, these things are opposed to each other. And so we recognize what God develops in us is not something that we should try to average out. It's what we once were, and these things should now be replaced by what God is doing in us. This evening, we're going to take a closer look at one particular aspect, so just looking at love. And we're going to briefly define it, consider its supremacy, how it is the supreme command, and talk about its effects. So first, considering its definition. that God is love, and that love truly is our motivation. There are going to be some things this evening. We're going to be looking at larger passages of Scripture, and so I'm going to ask you to try to turn and follow along as we go along. And so I don't have things up on a screen, which I do love, but in a situation like this, I think our nose in a book is going to be far more effective. So if you can go ahead and turn it to 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Here, the beloved apostle gives us almost a perfect commentary on love, as it is something that God is, and that is exemplified in Christ, and is now placed in us, and how should be lived out now that we are in Christ. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another. So again, this is what we do. For love comes from God. So we can already see here, this is the source. This is where we get love from. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so again, this fruit is a result of who we are in Christ, and evidence that we have been born again. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So again, this removes self-effort. God, without prompting from us, loved us and made a way for us. Continuing on in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, or whoever lives in love, lives in God and God in them. So that is our definition. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot to kind of break down. It's a lot to meditate on. So God is love. What is love? It is this disposition that leads to action. It is a benevolence that is not earned, but is a choice of God. In us, it is received through our faith in Christ, and then functions as our foundation and motivation for how we interact with God and show ourselves to be his people. So I could stay here just in this one passage for a long time, but we should continue, because this love that we have is going to do something. Whenever we think about even the word love, I'd said that love is a verb. The love that God has given is going to result in action on our part. For that, we look and we see how love is the supreme commandment. It is all of that what we should be doing. So if we look even in the passage in Galatians 5, we see that Paul makes reference to the greatest commandment, or at least the second. So for us, we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning in verse 37. I'll give you a moment to get there. In case any of you were wondering, this indeed is my favorite shirt. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jonathan Edwards, in his book Religious Affections, explains why love should come first in this list. For love is not only one of the affections, but it is the first and chief of the affections, and the fountain of all the affections. So that means that everything that is expected of us is an outworking of love. Love for God and love for others. We reject sexual morality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Why? These are not of love for God and love for others. So looking at the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, what we'll be going over for the next several weeks, we embrace joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that pour out of our love for God and love of others. Against these things and against the people who do these kinds of things, there isn't a law. It is that for which we were intended, reflecting God's character and goodness, exemplifying the love and unity that is within the Trinity itself. And that, more than anything else, is what I've learned to struggle with and try to understand, again, is our relationship with God as it relates to the Trinity, that God, again, would reach down and that He would bring us into relationship with Himself, and that we would, in some sense, share in the glory and the love and the unity that is within the Trinity. And that is so mind-blowing for us to consider when we look at our own sinful nature and our own sinful choices and ways, and we look at even the brokenness that is all around us, that we recognize that God intends more than we can ever imagine. Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Matthew 17, 20 through 26. Jesus is going to pray for us. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. So Jesus here is talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen? Amen. I don't want you to miss this. Our brokenness, the world's brokenness, our struggle against sin, the death that it results in, the pain and suffering, disharmony, cruelty, selfishness, despair, abuse, and the like are all resolved in this. The Godhead lives in unity and in love. Again, the Godhead lives in unity and love. It has always been and always will be that way. But now Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled the Father's intentions that a people would be created, a people that the Father loves like He loves the Son. Now, in Christ, we know the Father. How do we know that we know the Father? Christ's purpose was so that the love God the Father has for the Son would be in us. We are united with Him because we are in Christ. We now love Him because He first loved us. We are in Him together, and as the love of the Father is in each one of us, we also love each other. So I love y'all. Echoing the faith that has been given to me and the grace that made it operative, this love is not of myself. It is a gift of God. So the love that you have and the love that we share is a gift. Praise God. He gives good gifts to His children. So now we'll talk a little bit about what this love looks like. We'll try to flesh it out in a way that many of us are already well familiar with. So I didn't want to talk about this too early because I don't want it to be misunderstood. I don't want anyone to go home and try to drum up some love in themselves. That's not the point. That's not the idea. I want you to worshipfully acknowledge our Creator, our Savior, and our God. I want you to bask in the love that He has for us, to be grateful in how He works in us, a love for Him and a love for each other that we could never manufacture or regulate somehow into practice. Now that we know what He's doing in us, growing and developing love in us, let's read about the effects of love. For that, let's turn to a chapter, the chapter of love, which is probably read at all y'all's weddings. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So we see the love of God working in us and in others, but we look forward to a day when our expectations are fulfilled. There will be no faith and no hope then, because we'll see Him. What is left when all the prophecies are done and the work is resolved? Love. It will persist amongst the Godhead, from God to us, from us to God, and amongst each other. So for right now, until that day comes, we struggle again because of this war between the flesh and the spirit, because we still dwell in a body of sin that still struggles with sin, though our spirit yearns to be as it should be. We fail. We hate it. I think even for myself sometimes, that hindsight can make me nauseous when I realize the ways that I've failed to love. So whether or not that is the way that I speak or I treat my wife or my kids or a brother or sister in Christ, or the way that I interact with somebody on the street that I know is made in the image of God. In all these things, I find myself desiring or thinking or sometimes doing those things that is like those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, again, I recognize all these things in myself, but that struggle and that recognition is an evidence of God working in me, that there is something wrong. Because those that are without Christ, they might recognize that there is something wrong in the world. They might recognize that there's even something wrong in them, but they don't have the same sort of sense that what our issue is the love of God is not in us. They don't recognize that what they are missing or what they lack is Him, or else they would turn to Him. They would expect to receive. They would expect to be dependent on the one that is love. Paul points us in the right direction in all of this, in Romans, where he says, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." If you are in Christ, you will struggle within yourself to love as the Spirit has revealed to you what love is. There will be joyous victories and there will be disappointing defeats as God works in us, because we are not done yet. He's not done with us yet. He's going to complete His work in us. And so if you are struggling, then good. Pray that God would continue to work in you. Rely on Him every day. Be grateful every day that Jesus loves you. Be grateful every day that we get to share in the love of God and share that with each other. If you never struggle to love, if you simply don't love, then I pray that God would make himself known to you, that you would receive the love of God. So please don't misunderstand me. This doesn't inoculate us from being jerks. It does mean that we will find ourselves repenting of when love is not our response. It does mean that we will be asking for forgiveness from God and from others. It does mean that we will be looking to the one that is love to fill us so that we have something with which we can share. And so again, in him is love. And so if that is what you desire, that means that it's him working in you. And if you desire to love better, then look to the one that is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that is so beautifully demonstrated in Jesus Christ, and that everything that he has done to be able to reconcile us with you is done in love. Thank you that your grace and your so unmerited love for us has allowed us to be in a relationship with you, and that we can now have fellowship with each other. Father, I pray that your love would be in us, and that we, by our lives, would be a light to the entire world, that we would show them what the love of God looks like. Father, in those times when we fail to stay in step, when we fail to respond in love as we ought, Father, pray that you would work in us, continue to work in us, that we would not take those occasions and use that as a reason to turn away from you, but Father, that we would turn back to you again and again, relying on you daily for that which we cannot produce in ourselves, and in what nowhere else and in no one else can we receive this beautiful gift of love. And so, Father, we thank you for it, and we pray for the day when your love will be made complete in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.